For our praise, for our worship this morning, we're going to coming to the Lord in prayer. And I just want to, I'm just so grateful that Carol Stevens is doing so much better. I want to praise God for that. Any of you others have any praises you want to lift up to God to this morning? Any thanksgivings? Any requests?
Unspoken.
Yes.
Steve and our oldest son are up in Canada right now, attending a funeral of a nephew that shot himself in bed.
So we pray for healing. Yes. Any others? Esther has something she wants to tell me. Yes. I had written that down. It was part of my prayer, so this will go on well. Yes, Rob. Yes. Anyone else? Grandkids. That's right. I'm glad you threw that in there, Roger. I was getting worried. All right. Anyone else? All right. Let's kneel together as we pray. Good morning. Good morning, Father. We thank you so much that during this Christmas season that we can reflect back on how you decided to make this little dust, a piece of dust in cosmic space, a special place. And we thank you for life and health and strength, all the things that you give us every single day. And Lord, we thank you for Christmas. Thank you for sending Christ here on this earth so long ago to save us all from sin. We thank you for the plan of salvation and the opportunity we have of being once again reunited with you. And Lord, we just ask for that in our hearts today and in person real soon, Lord. Lord, we have some praises this morning. We thank you that Carol is doing so much better after her stroke. We have thanksgivings. We thank you for Christmas, for family, for grandkids, and for Roger. And Lord, we thank you for healing, not just physical healing, but spiritual healing, psychological healing, the way that you take us into your arms and you make things better, even when situations are terrible. And Lord, I just thank you this morning for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for our pastor and the message that he has for us today. Please go with us today. Come into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture reading today is from John 2:13 through 16. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money, of the money changers, and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?"
Good morning. Happy Sabbath.
Hope all of you had a wonderful Christmas. I know my family did. We were pretty busy, though. We drove all over the place to see as much family as we could in a couple days. So my family's pretty wiped right now. We're staying at home messing with Sabbath. But I really hope you had a wonderful time with friends and family over Christmas. That was a special time. This Friday, we postponed our communion and agape feast. Will be this Friday night at 5:30. I think it'll be a really special time, time for us to kind of ring in the new year together as a church family. And then the following day, on January 5, is actually a day that's been set aside by the World Church. It's the first Sabbath of the quarter, and so it's set aside. Not working. Screen. Oh. There we go. Thank you. All right. So January 5 is the first Sabbath of the quarter. It's set aside for the World Church to take a time and fast as a World Church, just to pray for revival, reformation, and for us to fulfill our mission as a church. And so next Sabbath on January 5, some of us will be fasting. I encourage many of you as are willing to fast. It doesn't have to be from food. It can be from a lot of different things. I'll send an email on Wednesday just kind of talking a little bit about fasting. And the next Sabbath, the sermon will be on fasting. It'll be kind of a special service, I think, as we kind of reflect on the new year and have just a special time of spiritual renewal as a church family. So that'll be...
Does that
mean
the church
No. I don't think so, because like I said, you can fast from a lot of different things. It doesn't have to be from food. It could be from a lot of different things. And so I think we can still have the potluck, not a problem. But if you do wish to abstain from food, that's fine. I'll send out an email on Wednesday, kind of giving some more details on that one. And I think it'll be a special time. And then that'll lead us into our 10 days of prayer, which starts January 9. Again, as a World Church, 10 days to just focus on praying together, praying for the Holy Spirit, and just praying that we can fulfill the mission God's given us. So it'll be a special time together coming at the beginning of the new year. So I hope you choose to participate in that. Anyway, this morning we're going back to the Gospel of John. Last Sabbath we skipped ahead. We looked at the Gospel for our Christmas message. We looked at the Gospel in John 3:16. And this morning we're going to go back and finish off John chapter 2. We're looking at the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. It's a story that some people have struggled with. They don't kind of like this portrayal of Jesus. They say, oh, Jesus is being violent here, he's being angry here, whatever. And it's for a number of reasons. Just people are sometimes uncomfortable with this story. But it's powerful. I think it has a really strong message for us this morning. And I'm excited at what we're going to look at. So as we dive into the Word, if you don't mind, let's bow our heads and pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful Christmas time of year that really gives us a chance to reflect on everything you have done for us, Lord. And right now as we open up the Bible, your holy word, may you guide us. May your Holy Spirit inspire us with words from you this morning, and may you draw us closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the challenges that we face with this story in John chapter 2, it starts in verse 12, the story of Jesus clearing out the temple, is that each of the Gospels, all four Gospels, share one story of Jesus cleansing the temple. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, portray this story at the end of Jesus' ministry. Right? During the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' life and ministry on earth, on Monday they say Jesus went to the temple and cleansed the temple. That's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Here in John we have a story of Jesus cleansing the temple, but it's here at the beginning of his ministry, right after he turns the water into wine, his first public miracle. And then we have his first public action here at the temple in John chapter 2 and verse 12. And so there's been much discussion over this discrepancy. Well, when did this happen? Are we talking about two separate incidents, or is this one story? A lot of people think it's just one story. And John just was not concerned about the chronological order. John was more concerned about the theology of it all. And theologically, this story fit right here in John chapter 2. But I don't think that's the case. I think personally we're talking about two separate instances here this morning. And I want to show you why I think that, because it's important, I think, for us to recognize where this story goes in order to properly understand it and to get the message for us this morning that I think it has for us. So we need to place it in its proper context, where I believe it's at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So I want to read through this just real quick in John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And then I want to look at comparing that to the story in the Synoptic Gospels. We'll look at the one in Mark and just see the differences. And I think it'll become pretty clear that these are two separate stories we're talking about. Okay, so let's start. John chapter 2 and starting in verse 12. You know, we're looking for differences. We're just going to read this kind of quickly. We'll go back through it in more depth later. So we'll read this kind of quickly. So verse 12, after he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, they stayed there for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple courts. He found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So it's pretty long, longer than any of the synoptics, more detail than any of the synoptics give. But also, as we turn now to Mark chapter, we're going to look at chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we're going to see it's pretty different than how the synoptic gospels portray this series of events. So Mark chapter 11 and verse 15, and again, we'll just read through it quickly so we can see the differences here in the stories, so we can get the sense that I truly believe these are two different stories we're reading here. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. So first of all, here in Mark, we don't see the setup. We don't see the reasoning that we see in John. John says, he sees all the stuff going on. He sees people buying and selling in the temple courts. He sees extortion. He sees people haggling. He sees all this commotion, this marketplace atmosphere, and this what's supposed to be a house of prayer, a house of worship. And that causes Jesus to say, "No, this is not right," and to drive the people and the animals away. That's how John portrays it. Here in Mark, there isn't that setup. There's not that reasoning for Jesus' action. Just Jesus goes in and does it. It's almost like Jesus had done this before and people knew why he was doing this. Also, we see in John chapter 2, we see a reference to an Old Testament passage, Psalm chapter 69 and verse 9. We'll turn to that shortly. But here in Mark chapter 11, has Jesus quoting two other different Old Testament passages. And I want to turn to those quickly because those are important to understand what's going on here. As Jesus clears up the temple. So the first one that Jesus is quoting is Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. I'm just going to read this quickly because this is important, again, to grasp what's going on here in the story. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. These, he's talking about bringing all the nations together, not just Jews, not just the Israelites, but all nations, bring them together. And he says, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." What Jesus is seeing, he's saying, "No, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. This is a place where people are drawn together, and instead, you guys are making a profit off of it," right? This whole sacrificial system that was set up to ensure that God's people could be reconciled to himself is being corrupted. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. They're doing things the wrong way. And Jesus says, "No, this is not right." He quotes the prophet Isaiah saying, God's house, God's temple is supposed to be a place of prayer, not a marketplace, not a place where people get rich, not a place of corruption. Supposed to be a house of prayer for all people. And then he quotes Jeremiah chapter 7, a few pages over. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11, where God is speaking through prophet Isaiah, or the prophet Jeremiah, and speaking against false religion. This is Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. He says, "Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." Instead of a house of prayer, they turned it into a den of robbers, a place of corruption, a place where people had forgotten the ultimate meaning of what was going on, the ultimate meaning of the sacrificial system, the ultimate meaning of the Passover they were celebrating. It had been lost. And so Jesus is upset in John 2. But here in Mark, it's different. Here, he quotes different passages. It doesn't give the reasoning it gave in John. And it's different. Here in the end, it says, "And then the chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him." Because again, this is right at the beginning of the Passion Week. The chief priests, the Pharisees, they're plotting, they're looking for ways. And in that week, they succeed in finding a way to put Jesus to death. But that's absent from the story of John. Because it's a different story, I believe. Instead, what we saw in John was instead of plotting to kill Jesus, they challenged Jesus. They say, "Show us a miracle. Show us a sign that you have the authority to do this." They're two different stories, but I think there's one that really seals it for us, and it's a few pages over in Mark chapter 14 that shows that these are two different instances. Mark chapter 14, and starting in verse 55. So this is a little bit later on in the Passion Week. Jesus has been arrested. He's taken before the Sanhedrin. And Caiaphas is questioning him before the Sanhedrin here. And so this is Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 55. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. And then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man.' Yet even there, their testimony did not agree." Now, if this had just happened just a few days prior, again, if it had happened on Monday and this was Thursday night, they would have been able to remember what Jesus said. But these are two different stories, and Jesus, in this second clearing of the temple, did not say this, did not mention tearing down the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. If that had happened 2 years prior, at the beginning of his ministry, then it would make more sense why they couldn't get their story straight. It had been a couple years. They couldn't quite remember the exact wording Jesus had said. So as they brought up multiple witnesses trying to say that Jesus had blasphemed against the temple of God, they couldn't get their story straight. They couldn't quite remember. It happened a couple years prior. So I think it's safe to say that what's happening here in the Gospel of John chapter 2 happens at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And again, as I say, I think that's important to understanding the significance of what he's doing. I mentioned before that the disciples brought to their mind, as Jesus was doing this, what was brought to their mind was Psalm chapter 69 and verse 9, if you could turn there quickly with me. Psalm 69 and verse 9. I preached on Psalm 69 a while back on how I believe this psalm gave us steps in which we could go from the depths of despair into the joy of thanksgiving once again. But one thing I mentioned in that sermon was how dripping with messianic language this psalm was. This psalm has historically and by many Bible commentators been linked to prophesying about what the Messiah would endure. And here in Psalm 69 and verse 9, it says this, "For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me." It's important because what Jesus is doing here, he's fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah, of Jeremiah. He's fulfilling the prophecy of this psalm here of what the Messiah will be and will do. Jesus is declaring to all these people gathered here at the temple during Passover, so many people there, and he is showing himself. "I am the fulfillment of all these prophecies. They speak of me." And so now, as we have that context, as we understand this is Jesus declaring himself in a powerful way, now let's go back and read through this a little bit more slowly now and dive into what's really being said here in John chapter 2. So we'll go back to John chapter 2. I'll start in verse 12 again. "After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples." So again, he has followers at this point. "They stayed there a few days. And when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money." So Passover people are coming from all over to Jerusalem to participate in the Passover festivities, and they're bringing sacrifices. But many of them, because they're traveling so far, they don't actually bring sacrifices because it's easier. They just go to the temple and they buy their sacrifices right there in the temple courts. But they're bringing currencies from all over, all these different types of currencies. And so the temple had this rule that they had to change their foreign currencies for the temple currency. And so people were getting enriched and using corruption and coercion to make money off of this exchange rate when people brought in money to the temple. And then other people were making money, making profits off selling these animals to be sacrificed. And the whole meaning, the whole purpose behind the sacrificial system was being lost. It had become about money and about people buying you know, buying these things and buying favor with God. Rather than them raising, you know, their own animal from birth, ensuring that it was without blemish, and taking this animal that they had raised before God in his holy temple and sacrificing that animal. So they're just, it just became a transaction. Here, I'll give you money and you give me favor with God and forgiveness of my sins. That's really what had happened. So Jesus walks in and he sees this happening. He says, this is not right. He has this righteous indignation well up inside of him. And so he makes a whip out of cords and drives people from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? God's intent was that this was his sanctuary. Well, he would dwell with his people. He would be their God, and they would be his people. And yet it had become a place of just a marketplace, a place of transaction, a place of transactional grace even. And it had become a cacophony of noise, of exchanging all these things, and it wasn't a place of peace, a place of worship, a place of prayer. And so Jesus had this righteous indignation well up inside of him. If you can imagine, you know, what it must have been like for him. I don't know about you, my wife is a pretty tidy person, and I am not always that. And when our house gets messy, it bothers her so much. I mean, she gets headaches, actual headaches from having a messy house, because it just causes so much stress and angst. And that's just from a messy house. And now you have Jesus walking into his father's house, what's supposed to be a place of worship and of peace and of prayer, and he sees this cacophony of economic transaction taking place. Just imagine how much more upset he would be at witnessing this. And so Jesus said, this is not right. And he drives them out. And notice, the Jews, they did not defend the practices. They didn't say, hey, wait a second. This is what's supposed to be happening here. This is how we do things at Passover here at the temple. They did not defend the actions because deep down they knew it was wrong. Deep down they knew they were in the wrong. So they did not defend their actions. Instead, they attacked Jesus and they said, who are you to do this? They demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? Show us a sign to prove to us you are sent by God to do this, to clear out this temple. And Jesus responds with something very interesting. I mean, he could have performed a miracle. He performed many miracles in his ministry. But he didn't want to play to this particular crowd. So he says, destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days. That doesn't make any sense. You're a crazy person. At this point, they're questioning why they're even engaging in dialogue with this guy. This is just some crazy guy who came and cleared up the temple, scared people away. Why are we even engaging with him? But Jesus had taken this to another level. He was talking about his own body being the temple. He said, I will raise again after 3 days, my body. And it says that after he had raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and they believed, they had faith because of this prophecy in the words that Jesus had spoken. But he took it to another level, a level that they did not comprehend, a level they didn't understand. They were stuck here on this earth, stuck with the physical building, the physical structure of the temple. He took it to a whole other level. We saw that last week with the story of Nicodemus. We get stuck here on this world to what we can see, what we can understand, and God wants to lift our minds to a higher level. And it says, while he was at Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. It's a really interesting turn of events there. So they say, show us miraculous signs, prove to us your authority. He says, no, I'll give you a spiritual lesson instead. And then goes and does miraculous signs for some other people. You see how that happened there? He didn't want to play to these Pharisees, these Jews in charge of the temple, the Levites. He didn't want to play to them. He knew that no matter what he did, they'd find reason to question him. Indeed, when he performed miracles, they later said he did it under the authority and under the power of Satan himself. Demonic power gave him the power to do these miracles, they said. He knew if he performed to them, it wouldn't do any good. And so he performed miracles and healed other people as he went, and many people believed in his name. But then John adds this very interesting thing here at the end of the story. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. And I think John here is setting the stage for what's going to happen in a few short verses. Jesus knew many people would believe him and follow him based on the miracles he was doing. People loved him and wanted to anoint him king after he fed the thousands on the hilltop. He knew people would believe in these signs, but he also knew that was not genuine belief. That wasn't a transformational belief that would change who they are and encourage them to see them for who he was. He knew they were just believing because of what they saw. And in a few short verses, we will see that once Jesus started the hard teaching of what he was here to do, the spiritual renewal he wanted to do for each and every one of his followers, once he started preaching that, they left in multitudes. They abandoned him. And just a few short verses after this, Jesus knew people believing just because of miraculous signs wasn't enough. They needed a deeper level of faith, a transformational faith that would allow them to accept him as their Savior. As we talked about last week, if we don't have that born-again spirit, if we don't have that born-again spirit, we cannot have that transformation that God wants to give to us, that Jesus came to bring to us. And he's seeing here this surface level of belief, this surface level of people following because it's popular, following because they think it's nice, following because they enjoy it, not following because they've had a true change of heart. And so Jesus did not entrust himself to them. It's an interesting story, and it's a story of Jesus proclaiming himself to be the one the Old Testament prophets prophesied about. He quotes these Old Testament scriptures when he does it again in the Synoptic Gospels. He quotes those Old Testament scriptures. But look at this. In Malachi chapter 3, I want you to look at this because this is incredibly powerful. Step by step, this prophecy in Malachi chapter 3, we see Jesus fulfilling it in these actions here. Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to start there in verse 1. And just think of what we've studied so far in the Gospel of John as we read through this. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Remember, John started off with John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. Like Jesus went to the temple there during Passover. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand up when he appears? People scattered when he came and cleansed the temple. People scattered. They could not endure it. For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites. The Levites were in charge of the temple. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. The offerings that were going on in the temple were not acceptable before the Lord. They were not following the dictates given in the book of Leviticus. These were not, you know, raised by people themselves and ensured that they were without blemish. They were just bought and given right there as a sacrifice. It was a transactional nature. It was not acceptable sacrifices that were being offered to the Lord. But Jesus came and said, I'm going to fix this. Like a refiner's fire, I'm going to fix the corruption. I'm going to fix the evil. I'm going to fix the way you have broken everything God has tried to set up. Line by line, each step of this prophecy by the prophet Malachi is being fulfilled by Jesus. John the Baptist prepared the way. Jesus comes into his temple, and he is fixing what is broken so that once again, the sacrifices and the offerings of his people will be acceptable to the Lord because of what he has done. Jesus is proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. He's showing himself for who he is. But people are only believing on a surface level. They're not getting it. And so as we go through the Gospel of John, we'll see more of how Jesus tries to explain himself, tries to show himself. But for us today, I want us to think about what this story has to teach us right now. Because a big part of why Jesus came, we get kind of fixated sometimes on the fact that he came to give us eternal life, to take us to heaven, to live forever. And that's beautiful and powerful and awesome. But Jesus also came that right here and right now, we can experience a little slice of heaven.
That's right.
By allowing him to come and dwell within us. Check this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives us some beautiful theology about the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This whole sacrificial system that had been so corrupted there in the temple courts was about the price, the incredible price that God Himself paid to redeem us from our sins, to pay the penalty that we owed. He bought us at a price, and now He has chosen to make us, each and every one of us, you and me, His temple, where He resides. And when we let Him in, when we accept Him, when we truly accept Him with more than just this head knowledge that says, I like the way that sounds, I like the way it makes me look, when we accept Him with a genuine acceptance that allows transformation of the heart, that genuine transformation that God wants to give us, He comes in like the refining fire that Malachi 3 talks about. And He cleans out the corruption. He cleans out the yuckiness. He cleans out the scars that we carry from the brokenness and the suffering of this world. When we experience God coming into the temple of us, Amen. He doesn't just come for lip service. He doesn't just come for no good reason. He wants to give us a little slice of heaven. He wants to cleanse us the way He cleansed the temple there that day. And it's a beautiful, powerful truth. Sometimes we think of sanctification and say, oh, that's too close to righteousness by works. But it's not. It's not that at all. Like we looked at last week, again, that prophecy in Isaiah, the gospel and the prophet Ezekiel, I'm sorry, the gospel of the prophet Ezekiel, God takes the initiative. I will sprinkle you and cleanse you with water. I will give you a new heart and remove your heart of stone. God takes the initiative. He's done all the work. He just wants to give us that little taste of heaven here and now.
That's right.
We are freed from the bondage of sin that holds us down. We experience a cleansing from all the yuckiness that is built up inside of us from this sinful world. Where He heals. God genuinely heals those hurts and those scars that we carry. That's the beautiful truth of what happens when we let God in. He cleanses us, His temple. And I encourage each one of you this morning to accept that transformation, to accept that cleansing, to say, Lord, I am your temple and I am letting you in. Not just because it sounds good, not just because it feels good, but because I truly want to be cleansed. I need it. May that be our prayer this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story we have read in the Gospel of John. We thank you for the cleansing you wish to give us, Lord. And may each and every one of us accept you and accept your refining fire, Lord. That you can clean out all the yuck and replace it with your light. That you can heal all the scars we carry and replace it with your peace. May we truly accept it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.